Today we want to continue with our look at statements that Christ made. Some of them very shocking. We started with the "I am the Messiah, I am God" a few weeks ago, and last week we talked about how that he very openly said, "I am life. I'm the bread of life, I'm the vine of life, I'm the sustainer of life, and I am the resurrection of life." Today we want to look at some messages that he had that seem on the surface a little harsh. But before I talk about that, I want to share with you a little bit of what happened in my own life this week. My cousin, who's a few years older than I am, just was not acting right at work, and his brother happens to actually work with him, and he said, "Why don't you get in the car? Let's take a little road trip." And they got in the car. This is over in Henderson. They came up here to Gateway, and he took him to the emergency room, and they went in, and they did some scans and tests, and come to find out that he had brain cancer. He has a tumor that was growing in a large portion of his brain, and actually parts of his brain had already been killed by the cancer. And it was disrupting his thought process, his cognitive abilities. And here's what happened. The doctors did the scans, and his wife came in, and the kids came in, and the doctor came out, and the doctor told them exactly what was happening. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't make it sound like, "Oh, take some aspirin, go home, get some rest, we'll come back, we'll kind of maybe observe it for a while." He said, "This is urgent." And in that moment, those words are shocking. And some of you in this room have had those words shared with you. And you know exactly how shocking that those can be. But in that moment, do you not want someone to be true and honest with you? Do you not want the doctor, even though the words are difficult, even though the things that he says may seem shocking and hurtful to you, that you're just, it's going to turn your world upside down? Isn't it better to know the truth than for him to say, "Oh, you probably just have a headache, go on home"? I'm not going to say that there's a majority, but there are some who are in the Christian faith who have large pulpits, who have large ministries, whose ministry is based on the feel-good, rainbows and Skittles, unicorn, fantasy land religion of a Jesus who came only to be nice and hang out with kids and love everybody, accept everyone, and never challenge anybody. If you have been around Christianity for a while, you will know that Jesus sometimes said some things that were on the surface, may have been considered hateful. So the very first thing, question today is that was he, a question that I ask, is he a Messiah of hate? Jesus is seen as a Messiah of peace and love and acceptance, and all those things are true, but all those things also had their place. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 10:34. Matthew 10:34, Jesus says these words, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now that does not make a very good Jesus bumper sticker. Jesus is telling the people right there and his disciples, he says, you think that I have come to just bring peace. And peace here is the peace of mind. Let's all get along. I accept you because you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. I reference back to my cousin this week. The doctor came in and told them, "There's something not okay in your life." Did he do that because he didn't like my cousin? Did he do that because he hated my family? Or did he do that because he swore an oath, I am going to care for you. And I'm going to be honest with you, there is something in your life that shouldn't be there. Jesus says, you think that I came to have peace, but God's peace, it's one that takes place in the middle of turmoil. It doesn't have a life without turmoil. We think that God came, that Jesus came to bring God's peace, and that that peace was supposed to be the like smooth sailing, all is good, wealth and health, prosperity, gospel. And I am here to tell you that that is not a biblical gospel. Jesus says, I don't have a place. You want to follow me? The foxes have a den to lay their head in. I don't have any place. You want to follow me? Put your hand on the plow and don't look back. He's been consistent because God was this way his whole time. When we look back to the Old Testament, there was turmoil and there was hatred and there was sin in the world. And God did not remove his heroes from the sin, did not remove them from the problems. He gave them peace. It gave them peace. Jesus says this in John 14, 27. Many of us know this verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives it. Why? Because what does the world peace look like? The world peace is based on a give and take situation of compromise and manipulation. Look back at any treaty, any kind of ceasefire. It's always because one person is getting something out of another. Or they have defeated the other person. That is a fake. And then as soon as somebody gets their feelings hurt again, what happens? Look at the Middle East. How many ceasefires have been signed in the last 5 to 10 years? But you can't go a week without there being violence within the Middle East. But yet there's a piece of paper that said we are at peace. The world's peace means that we're all getting along, that there's no problems. Except there's one problem is that we still have human beings, and human beings, when we get next to each other, we cause problems. Look at the peace that God gives. How about the peace that God gives David when he goes out to face Goliath? He picks up these little stones and he stands up and he says, I come against you because you come against my God. I come against you in the name of that God and I have peace and I'm going to take you out. How about Moses? Moses was in the peace of the tranquility, the understanding of he was with the great I am and says, I am with you. He's a little intrepid. I'm not saying that he was all super brave about it. But he had a peace about him and he went and stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And when they finally let him go and then they chase him and they pin him against the Red Sea and the chariots are bearing down on him. He prays, and God gives him an answer, and he spreads the Red Sea open, and the Jews escape. How about Daniel? Daniel is a Jew who's been captured and taken into captivity into Babylon, and once there, he stands up and says, you know what? I still want to follow my God, even if it means I'm breaking your rules, because I'm not going to bow down to you as a God. And they throw him into a lion's den. Now, this isn't like, you know, the cat lady down the street and has a lot of cats in her house. It's a lion's. This is a pit with lions. And these lions are not well fed. So anything you throw down in there, they're like, yes. Daniel has peace. That's the peace that Jesus says, I bring. Not the peace that the world gives. I did not bring the peace that you think that I'm going to bring. See, the Jews were looking for a king. They were looking for another David to come in and establish a new kingdom, to drive out those nasty old Romans. Jesus is like, I'm going to give you peace even with the Romans here. Matter of fact, we're going to convert them and make them join our group. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does the sword represent? The sword represents division. Throughout the Bible, it is division. Many of us know the passage where it says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it cuts what? Down to bone and marrow. It divides. It rightly divides what is false and what is true. And he's telling the people, I didn't come to just make everything okay. I came to give you something so you could separate what is true and false. And it's going to cause division. Luke chapter 12. Turn with me, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 49. Jesus is speaking and he says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Boy, that's another great bumper sticker. And how I wish it were already kindled. This doesn't make good, you know, greeting cards. But, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo. He's speaking about his death and burial and resurrection. And what constraint I am under until it is completed. Gosh, I love, ooh, you don't understand. I'm gonna get a little excited. I want to bounce right now because like I'm excited. He is constrained. What is he saying? Look at Revelation. I'm not gonna spend the time to go over there. Look at Revelation, chapters 19 and 20. You will understand what he's saying. Eyes of fire. Tongue of a sword. His robe is dipped in the enemy's blood, and he comes and slays them by himself. They amass the biggest army that they ever could make, and they stand against Christ, and Christ alone. Takes them out, and then goes to the one who started it all, Satan himself, and binds him. And cast them out for 1,000 years. That's the Jesus we're talking about when he says, I am constrained. And he stands before Pilate, and Pilate's like, do you know what I can do to you? Please tell me. Which makes his baptism. What's he saying? What's he saying here? Oh, I want to bring down what you're asking for. I want to make everything right, but I can't do it like this. I have to go through this thing that you can't do. I have to die. I have to come back. Verse 30, verse 51. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That one probably is not that new. Do you think I came to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, division. And he gets real specific. He says division within families. Families tend to be homogeneous. They have similar things that all are alike. A break in this trait can cause divisions. You've probably seen it. There are thousands of literature pieces written on this whole concept. One that comes to mind that we all probably are familiar with is Romeo and Juliet, why are they so upset that these two kids got together? They're not like us. Their family and our families don't mix. Jesus is telling us, he says, when you come into my kingdom, when you become one of my followers, here's what's going to happen. If there are those within your family that stay in sin, they will hate you. They will turn on you. Has it ever been the other way around? Sad to say, but yes. Christians throughout history have had times where they have forced people into confessions, forced people into conversions, thinking that they were doing the right thing. But Jesus is not talking about that. He is not saying you should turn on your family because you now are a believer. It's the opposite. He's telling us, he's warning us. He's telling those who say, I am now a follower of Christ, you have left whatever family you were in, and you have now joined the family of God. So does he want us to hate our family? Let's take a look at Luke 14. Just a chapter or so over 14, verse 25 and 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Man, that'd be a great window sticker, wouldn't it? What is Christ saying here? Is he promoting hate within the family? This last Wednesday, we had our first Wednesday service. And Charlie shared with us about worry. And he came out of Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew 6, 33, Jesus is teaching about what should we consider to be our most important things in our life. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, what things? All the things of this earth will be given to you. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Seek first God. When you go back to the Ten Commandments, what is the very thing that God starts with? This is God the Creator. He's sitting down, he's establishing the laws for his kingdom, for his land, the Israelites, his people. The very first thing he says is this: you shall have what? No other God before me. I am a jealous God, he says. You will have nothing before me. And what do the Jews do? While Moses is up on the mountain getting the very law of God, they're down there making their own God. And we look at that and we're like, oh, 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 we would never do that. I'm going to challenge some people. I'm going to step on some toes, and I apologize. No, I don't apologize. I feel convicted about it, and I want you to feel convicted as well. Now, I'm not saying that being in this chair, in this room, is what absolutely you have to do every Sunday, but I will tell you this. When you start putting other things before your relationship with God, and the very first thing that's going to go is your service attendance. Oh, I would never build a golden calf. I would never do that. Here's my calendar. I have the next 13 Sundays packed with something I got to do. Man, I wish I could get to church. Oh, I would never, ever turn in all of my wealthy good things and turn over my kids and make them sacrifice to this false god. Little Johnny, I want you to go to these 16 practices and 13 games this week. I know it's Fusion. I know they have youth group on Sunday nights, but this is much more important. If you don't want to bring your kids to Fusion, that's fine. But you better be doing Bible study at home. And you don't want to come on Sundays, that's fine. But you better be doing Bible study at home. Because when you separate yourself from the gathering of the body of Christ, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father, their mother, their children, their brothers or sisters, yes, their own life. And it's not just about their sacrificing their life. Like, I would die for Christ. Many of us would. We pray that we have the courage that we would do that. Thank God we don't live in a country where that is a decision that we have to make. I have been to those countries. I have met those people who have come to meet with us as believers in secret at night for fear that they would be discovered of their faith. Could we not sacrifice some of our things here on this earth, our quote-unquote life, our Western life, for the sake of Christ? Jesus says, put down even your life to love me. If you don't give up your own life, you're not following me. That's your time, your treasure, your talents. Where are you investing them? And if it's not in the local body of Jesus Christ, on some level, in some way, then you are wasting it. Paul talks about it. You're going to get to the end of your life, and they're going to have a big old bonfire, and all the stuff you did that meant anything is going to burn like chaff, like big old piles of weed. The things you did for Christ will be refined like fire, and it'll be like gold, pure gold. There's nothing that worries me more than showing up with my stuff at the end of my life and bringing my big old bag of stuff, and Jesus goes, and it's all just nothing. And he kicks around the ashes and picks up this little gold nugget and goes, there you go. And you know what there's going to be? There's going to be this little, you know, it's going to be little, let's just come up, little Miss Margaret, right? Old Lady Margaret taught Sunday school for 45 years, prayed for everybody in the church every day, and she's going to show up and think, oh, I don't have much, and boom, it's going to be Fort Knox. I just know it's going to happen. What is he saying here? Hate your family? No. Put me first. Jesus lived this out himself in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, he's teaching, and his mom and his brothers come. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us a couple of things. Number one, it's a good chance that his father has died. Matthew chapter 12. Why? Because it says his mother and his brothers came. In the Jewish Eastern tradition, she would not have been walking around by herself in public. She would have had a male escort. And since her husband's not with her, it's assumed that he is dead. And he's come. They have come to see Jesus, to talk to him. Because Jesus has flipped his lid. He's out here saying he's the Son of God. They're like, no, he's my brother. He's the little guy down the street we used to play ball with. He's the son of Joseph. He built me this really nice cabinet. It's in my house still. And they're like, Jesus, your brothers and your mom is outside. And he replied to them, verse 48, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he looked around to those who were in the room. He said, These are my brothers and my mothers. This is my family. Jesus Christ himself lived out, gave us the example of what he's saying here. Did he hate his mom? No. How do we know that? Because he's on the cross. He is on the cross, guys. This is the most important event, the thing that he came to earth to do. And he, time out, pauses the salvation experience to say, Mother, this is now your son speaking to John. He will take care of you. John, take care of my mom. Out of all the things that are on his body, in his mind, in his spirit, he stops to care for his mom. Does he love his mom? Absolutely. He's dying for her. Is Jesus saying we hate our family? No. He's saying you better put me first. And then what? All these things will be added to you. Well, I don't know about you guys, but if my relationship with God is not in alignment, my relationship with my wife and my children and everyone else is off. When I'm closer to God and I really am following him and walking in his word and walking in his grace, I then can exchange that and express that to those in my life. But if I'm distant from him and I'm living life for me and I've taken him off of the throne and I put my own picture right there, then guess what? When people come to me with requests, who is making the decision? It's me, King Jason. And I rule absolute until God convicts me and says, excuse me, that's my throne. When the doctors came this week and told my cousin, you have cancer, were they messengers of doom? Jesus Christ says some things that are very difficult, that they are very cutting, and it's very heavy and very serious. Is he the Messiah of doom? He was not. I put forth that he is the messenger of truth and reality. Charles Spurgeon says this. Charles Spurgeon, if you don't know, he's a very well-known speaker and pastor, preacher. Some people said he gave as many as a million sermons. He says this, I do believe that we slander Christ when we think that we to draw the people by something else but Christ crucified. And we say that and we're like, oh, of course we have to talk about Jesus. Yes, we have to talk about the crucifixion. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but the crucifixion is gruesome and grotesque. There is a reason why in the Bible it tells us, and historically we know, it is shame for a man to be hung on the cross. It was embarrassing. It was a curse. Cursed is the man, the Bible says, that hangs on the tree. And that is our hope. Do you understand? That's our faith and religion is us going out telling us we celebrate a man being crucified on a cross. Again, doesn't make a great bumper sticker. But it is the truth. And not that we are bringing doom. We want to bring hope. But just like that doctor coming to my cousin this week and saying, there's some things in your life, in your brain, that need to be taken out. And here's my action step. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take the bad stuff out. And praise God, on Thursday morning, they did. And before they went in, they said, we don't know. We don't know what it's going to do to your speech, your physical attributes, how your personality is going to be. We don't know how it's going to affect you because it's very extensive. And I want to report to you that he went home yesterday. And not just he went home, he walked out to his car and he spoke with his family and he loved us. And he very first thing he came to, he was like, I want a hamburger and some French fries. He's healed. Now, he still has to do chemo, he still has to do things. Doctor had to be honest and say, look, and I don't know exactly, I know that there's a lot of biological rules and laws, what they do with the biohazard or biomaterial, but you know what the stuff that they took out of my cousin, it was destroyed. It wasn't glorified. It wasn't preserved. It was destroyed. And Jesus has the same message in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is performing a miracle that shocked his followers. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus had entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him. Now, a centurion was a Roman guard, a Roman leader. So he's speaking to somebody, a man of authority. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell them, I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside and they will be put into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is telling his disciples and the people around him right there in that moment. In verse 11, he's commending the centurion for his faith. And he's flipping it and saying, for those who have a lack of faith, this is what's going to happen. You're going to show up and think that you are here, but you're ready for the feast, but you, because of your lack of faith, are going to be cast out. Is this inconsistent? No. Abraham believed, Moses believed, David believed, the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs believed and had faith, and it was counted unto them as righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. They all looked forward, even though that didn't come in their lifetime, they faithfully followed God. They faithfully trusted him. And Jesus Christ is telling us this in this moment, that if you are one of lacking faith, you really truly do not have a faith in me or my kingdom, I'm sorry. You will be kicked out. I have some more shocking things that Jesus says. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, in verses 42 and 50, he's telling two different parables, but has the same phrase. He says, they will be thrown into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The very first parable is the parable of the good seed, and he's explaining it to him. And he says that in my Father's garden, in this, my Father is the sower of the seed, I am the sower of the seed, and there's going to be some seed that takes root and it's going to grow up and it's going to look really good. But at the end of time, I'm going to have to come through and I'm going to have to separate what was good and what was bad. Now, they're both in the garden and he's going to separate them. And what does he do with the thing that is bad? He casts it out. In verse 50, he's telling the parable, the story of that there's these fishermen. They go out and they cast their nets and they bring up the net. And the net is filled with fish. But these fishermen who are wise fishermen recognize that there are some fish that are good to eat and some that are not. And so they pick out the ones that are bad and they cast them out into utter darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. I don't want to tell you these things because I'm trying to scare you. I'm telling you things because these are things that Jesus Christ shared. And his warning is this, that even if you are inside the walls of the kingdom, even though you may be inside the wall of this kingdom, you may not be part of it. You better be sure that you're part of it. Next week, I'll be able to go to New York City, and I'll get to check off one of my bucket list things, which is to go to a New York Yankees game. It just so happens that they're playing the Boston Red Sox, which is just awesome. But here's the thing. If I was to show up at that stadium and I had purchased a uniform and I had a baseball hat on, I had my cleats on, and I had a baseball bat and a glove, I may get in the gates. I may get real close to the field. I don't have too much faith that the coach is going to look at me and go, oh, you must be one of my players. Come on into the lineup. Now, if he did that, I would be ecstatic. But that is not going to happen. Now, here's what's going to happen, though. So I'm all garbed up, got my bat, got my uniform, I'm ready. And I just step over that little wall, walk into the dugout like, what's up, guys? It's the judge. What's up? Go over and pencil my name on the lineup. I am pretty confident that there will be guys in uniforms with little badges and big guns that will be glad to escort me to the outer darkness where there will be gnashing of teeth and weeping. Jesus Christ is telling you, and I repeat that message, it is shocking, it is warning to you, to all of us. If we are inside the walls of the kingdom, we better be actual members of the kingdom. Otherwise, we will be separated, just as he says in Matthew 25, the goats from the sheep, the good from the bad, the tares from the crop, into outer darkness. And when he says this, he's talking about this place right outside of town. Everyone knew it, Gehenna. Many of us maybe know that word. If you've never heard that word, Gehenna is a location just outside of the city of Jerusalem. In ancient times, it was a place where they did child sacrifice. When Israel had turned their back on God and turned their faith into false gods, they actually sacrificed their children. And because of that, they cursed that area and it became the trash pit. And they burned their trash there. And the smoke would rise and it would stink and it was horrible. And people who lived there were not nice people. The word gnashing of teeth, when we read this right here, we think that they are gnashing of their teeth out of anguish, and that may be part of it, but I want to tell you, this is hopefully will help you to understand a little bit, to see God's love and compassion. It is not that he longs to hear the gnashing of the teeth of people. In fact, it breaks his heart. Jesus, before he goes down to Jerusalem, when he makes his triumphal entry, he looks down and he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. If you would have just seen the signs, if you would have just believed, I could have brought you like a mother hen under my wings, and we could have, it would have been awesome. But you don't, and you won't. And we will see time and time again in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in Revelation at times to come. It may befuddle us. You think, how in the world will it happen? But there were those who had this hard heart, people today who have a hard heart, and people no matter what will have a hard heart. And when they are weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is not just out of anguish, it is out of spite and anger. Psalm 112:10 says, the wicked vex and gnash their teeth at you, God. Why are they vexing? Why are they confused? Because he's trying to set them on a path to righteousness and they don't want to go. Wide is the way into destruction. We all love the highway, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Acts 7:54, we read how that Stephen is given the message to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish leaders of the day, and telling them how they just messed up by killing Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah. And in verse 54, it says, they gnashed their teeth and tore their robes, and then they picked up stones and killed him. Was it gnashing because they were upset or in regret? No, they are gnashing their teeth of anger. Have you ever been so angry you ground your teeth? That is the picture here. Even in their torment, even in their punishment, they are not regretful. They are not sorry. They are angry at God. And from that can come no return. Is Jesus the Messiah of doom? Absolutely not. He is the Messiah, though, of truth. In reality, this week when the doctor came in and told my cousin, you have cancer, here's what they did. They had a plan. Here's the plan. We're going to have surgery. I'm going to remove as much as possible. Then we're going to follow it up with treatment. And that's exactly what they've done. Jesus Christ is the Messiah of mercy. He, even though he brings these shocking statements, these statements that just kind of rock our world, he says, look, I've got a plan. I've got good news. John chapter 5 says this, verse 27 and 30. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, God has given me authority to judge because I am the Son of Man. I judge only as I hear the Father, not us. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. A good and perfect God. A Father who loves us, who sent his Son as a way to conduct mercy and convey love to us. Many of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, no one whoever believes in him shall not perish. Do you know what the word perish there means? To be separated, to be cut off, to be thrown into utter darkness where there is darkness and gnashing and wailing for all eternity. Instead, you will be given eternal life. Many of us don't know verse 17 and 18. It says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So all that stuff about how I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, how you need to hate your family, if you got to love me, don't turn your back on me. He's saying, look, I didn't come here to condemn you, but to save you. And the reason I'm saying these things, and the reason I'm shocking you, and these words are hard and harsh, is because I've come to save you, and this is the path. Whoever believes in me is not condemned. So, I want to ask three questions. Number one, do you love Jesus? This isn't I love pizza love. This isn't I love ice cream. I love my favorite Netflix binge-worthy TV show love. This is, I want to watch my binge-worthy Netflix show, but Jesus is calling me to go do something right now. This is, I really love to go out and eat every night at the best, fanciest restaurant for me, but God's saying, you know what? You need to stay at home and eat some bologna a few days and take that money to give over here to Hope Central or to some other food bank. Do you love me? Do you seek first me and my kingdom and my righteousness? Or are you seeking your own first? Are you a weed? Second question. Do you enjoy the blessings of the field? Throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus says, look, it rains. Proverbs tells us it rains on the wicked and the just. I know I have a number of farmers in here. They would tell us it doesn't rain just on their crop and then the weeds over here going like, oh, I wish I could get some rain. When they spread their fertilizer and they give out nutrients to the crop, the weeds don't go, oh, I wish I could get some of that. Where do they get? They get right in the middle of it, don't they? It's not like the weeds are on the periphery of the field. Where are they? I had the privilege when I was in high school to work with a friend of mine, and we would walk the beans. That's what they called it. And we walked the beans, and we'd have to walk through the field of where there were these, I don't know what kind of beans they are, soybeans, green beans. I don't know, beans. I'm from the city. They're beans. All I had to know was we were to walk through there, and he would, this is good plant, this is bad plant. If you saw a bad plant, what did we do with it? We would water it, and we would, no. We'd pull it out. Apparently, it's cheaper labor to hire high school boys to go do that than to get the equipment to go do it. But it taught me a lesson, was that, you know, when I go through things in life, there are things that are good and there are things that are bad. And somebody had to teach me. I would walk through the field. I would have probably been pulling up the beans. But somebody who knew the difference showed me the difference. And they said, this is good, this is bad. Pull this out. So are you enjoying the blessings? There's many people in this room maybe that come. But you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never been that seed that took root and is growing and producing fruit. Instead, you're a weed. Not my words, Christ's words. Not any animosity on my part. This is not an animosity on Christ's part either. It is love that we say these things. The love is this. We want you to be part of the harvest at the end of time, not part of the trash, not part of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Third thing is, have you believed unto life? Jesus said, if you believe in my words in John chapter 5, they will bring you life. Jesus is shocking. He is just straight up, just in your face about stuff. And he does it not because he's mean, but because he loves you and he loves us. And I'm telling you these words of his today because I love you and I want you to be a part of his family. Just a moment, we're going to take communion. And what communion is a celebration of that sacrifice that he made. I have some more bad news for you. There is absolutely nothing, zero, zilch, that you and I can do to ever rectify our relationship with God. Nothing. That's the bad news. The good news is this. Jesus Christ did it. That baptism that he talked about that he had to go through was his death, burial, and resurrection. Because of that, we now have access to Christ and access to God and access to heaven. So right now I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come down. Are you part of the kingdom? I'm not talking about the posers. You bought your uniform online. Are you part of the kingdom? If you are, then I invite you to celebrate this celebration of life with us. And if we are part of the kingdom, then let me just challenge you in just a moment as we pray to prepare our hearts. Because here's the thing, this week when that doctor came to my cousin and said, I'm going to take out part of that, your brain, I'm going to take a part that's been killed and it's bad, it has turned on you, it is rotted, and I'm going to remove it. But he didn't finish there. He said, we're going to come back and there's still some treatments that have to be taken place. God has the same thing. He is going to take out of your life that sin, but we keep continuing to jump back in it. But here's the thing. Christ has an ongoing treatment plan for us. If we are quick to confess our sins, Jesus says, then the Bible tells us, then he is just and quick to forgive us. And so just a moment before we take the communion, I'm going to invite everyone who already has Christ in their life to confess, to take a moment of silent prayer, of a moment of reflection, to prepare our hearts. If you have never accepted Christ, let me offer this to you. Right now would be an opportune time to do that. It's as simple as this. Admitting that you have sinned, accepting Christ is the only way, and believing in him. If you do that, I'm going to invite you to take communion with us. If you've never accepted Christ, let me challenge you to really seriously think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you. Not because we are worthy, not because that we are in any way capable of understanding all that we do that comes in rebellion against you. But God, we come to you humbly because we want to say to you, we love you. And we believe in you as the only way. Heavenly Father, prepare my heart, prepare the hearts of the people here in this room as we prepare to receive your communion, your blessing to us. God, for those who have never accepted Christ, I pray that right now, even now, that you would, through the Holy Spirit, be working on their heart and in their spirit, that they may believe and confess that you are God. We do this not because we want them to be part of the club. We do this because we love them and we want them to be part of the harvest. God, we just want to have hearts and minds and souls and spirits like yours. Help us to do so. In these next few moments, let us reconnect with you. May we realign with you. For those places where we are out of step with you, may we get back in step with you. May we be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.